It is week 12 of Believe, and I am thankful to be back and able to get to preach again. I am thankful for good help for Brian and others carrying some load while we were gone, but it's just good to be back. And we are talking today about prayer, so I want to do something really radical this morning. Pray. I know, isn't that crazy? I would like us in just a moment here to get into groups of two or three. If they get any bigger, we'll be kind of short on time, but if you can get into a group of two or three, I'm going to ask you to do something. To in that group, find if there is a crisis that someone there is facing, and if so, pray about that. Or find if somebody is facing a big decision and pray about that. If there isn't a crisis or a big decision, pray for one another's closeness to God. Address that. And maybe this morning you're going, this is uncomfortable. I did not come here to have somebody come over and pray with me. If someone looks like they're coming over to pray with you and that's not what you have done or that's not your thing, just kind of look the other way like you don't see them. All right? And if they don't get the hint and they still persist, then turn and growl, all right, and send them packing. And then you can pray on your own, that's fine. Or if prayer is kind of unusual to you, then here's your job. Spy on everyone who's praying. And watch what it looks like when people pray. Just take a look at that and watch that, okay, and see that. We're going to take 4 to 5 minutes. I'm going to time this, and I'll tell you when 1 minute is left. But I cut time out of the message today so that we would do this. So let's do that. Let's move together. Let's spend 4 or 5 minutes this morning in prayer as we start talking today about prayer. It's really short. Today's message is this. Jesus needed prayer, and that means we do too. The end. That's the message. Jesus needed prayer, and that means we do too. You know, Jesus was baptized. He didn't need to be. John the Baptist was baptizing people, and they were coming to him and being baptized as a part of seeking forgiveness of sins. And John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? And remember what Jesus said? He said, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't because Jesus had sin he needed to repent of. It was for some other reason. He didn't need to be baptized. There was some other reason. It ought to tell you this morning, by the way, if you're struggling with the idea of being baptized, something. Jesus did it for their sake, for my sake and your sake. He didn't do it because he needed to. Jesus paid the 2 drachma temple tax. All right? The 2 drachma temple tax. He didn't need to do that. The son of the king doesn't need to pay a tax. When you're the king's son, you don't need to do that. But Peter, when asked about, does your master pay the temple tax, had blurted out, well, of course he does. And Jesus, rather than have an uproar created over it, fixed the problem and provided for Peter to get the 2 drachmas and pay the tax. So it was paid, but he didn't need to do that. Jesus washed the feet of the 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot, before he betrayed him. He washed their feet. He didn't need to do that. He was their master and teacher. They should have been falling into line for the privilege of washing Jesus' feet. Instead, they were arguing about who was the greatest among them. Jesus saw that they needed to learn a lesson. They needed an example. And so he took that position and stooped and washed their feet to teach them. Not because it really was his job to wash feet, but he did it. Those are just 3 times when Jesus did something that he really didn't need to do. It was for someone else. It fits perfectly with his stated purpose when Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I get that Jesus was showing service. and doing things that he didn't need to do. There was much Jesus did that wasn't about helping himself. But you know what? There was one part of his life where Jesus did something that was really necessary for him to do. Something that he did because he needed to. He often did it by himself, where no one else saw. It wasn't just to set an example. It wasn't just about fulfilling all righteousness. What I'm talking about is the way that Jesus prayed. I'm convinced that Jesus prayed because he needed to pray. And I would expect his prayer life on the surface, as I think about it, just to be another one of those things that Jesus did as an example. Something he didn't need to do, but that he did so we would follow suit. Makes sense, doesn't it? After all, he was God in the flesh. Why would Jesus need to speak to God when he said, I and the Father are one? When he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's up with Jesus praying to God? But when Jesus prayed, it wasn't just an example. He prayed because he needed it. If we're really convinced that we need to do something, I find a lot of power in that. If the doctor comes to you and tells you, hey, guess what? You're going to make some dietary changes, and you're going to add exercise to the plan, or in about 3 or 4 years, I'm going to be doing your bypass surgery. There's some power in that, isn't there? If a teacher comes to you and says, hey, guess what? Your GPA is low. You've let your grades drop down. In my class, you can do some extra credit work. You can get your grades up. Your GPA won't crash, and you won't lose the scholarship that you're counting on to go to college, and your parents told you that you better get or they're going to disown you. If you really believe that was true, there's a lot of power in that, isn't there? I wonder if we could somehow be convinced that Jesus, of all people, needed prayer, that it might convince us that we need prayer. I wonder if there's a way we could get everyone here this morning to say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to make that more a regular part of who I am, or I'm going to add that to my life. I'm going to begin that because I need it. I wonder if the way to do that might be to see how Jesus prayed, simply because he needed to. My guess is many of us aren't there. Now, for many of us, I could look into your life and I could say, I think you think that breathing is important. You might even call it essential because you do it all the time. You think that eating is important. You might even call it essential because you have to live. You think that sleep is essential, don't you? I know you do because you put that into practice regularly in your life. So here's my agenda. I think many of us, prayer doesn't look in our lives like it's important because we're not convinced it is yet. So I want us to see how prayer was something Jesus needed to do. And as we do that, to keep asking throughout this thing, this question, if Jesus needed that, don't I need it too? Can we go there? For instance, if I could become convinced that Jesus needed prayer, then I too would make it a focus when I face important decisions like Jesus did. How do you deal with important decisions? Pass it off to your wife. Or do you run? Or do you get nervous? Do you procrastinate? How do you deal with important decisions? For about 30 years, Jesus grew up in obscurity in Nazareth. But after his baptism, as he was about to begin his 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus is alone in the wilderness, fasting and praying and being tempted by the devil, and presumably, he's praying. Jesus started his ministry with prayer. Jesus will be focusing his greatest effort on 12 men, 12 men that he will select. And everything that he is going to do is going to rest on their shoulders when he's gone. The future of his church, the future of the work of salvation that he is starting is going to rest on these 12 men. It's a really big choice. There are a lot of them to choose from. How does he prepare himself for that decision? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Many of you are faced with important decisions. In fact, I hope to face some of you here this morning with at least one really important decision before you get out of the building today. Maybe you've done all your research. Maybe you've consulted with professionals. You've talked to your friends. You've done the work of examining your own heart. That's good. Here's a question. Have you prayed about it? You need to. Amen? You've taken it to the one, have you taken it to the one who already knows all of your days before you live them? Have you taken it to the one who already knows your heart and the hearts of all other people? Jesus needed to. You and I need to. Jesus also pursued closeness to the Father in prayer. I'm always intrigued by Luke 5:16 that says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Wonder what that sounded like. I wonder if he ended his prayers with, in my name, amen. I just wonder what it looked like as Jesus prayed alone with the Father. Wasn't where anybody else would hear it. A lot of the time, in fact, when Jesus was praying, wouldn't it even been during a time when people would be awake to hear it? So why do it? Not just on one or two occasions, but as Luke records, Jesus often did this. He needed to. It was necessary. In Jesus' schedule, it was never convenient, it was never easy, but apparently Jesus understood this part of what he did to be necessary. If we're going to have a close relationship with the Father, you and I are going to have to spend some time speaking with him, right? Don't we understand that about all human relationships? That if we want to be close to somebody, we spend some time in communication with them? I checked up some of the latest statistics. According to Tom Kersting, who is this famous author and psychotherapist, he says now that the average American parent spends 3.5 minutes in meaningful conversation with their child per week. That's way down from what it used to be before social media. It used to be something like 7 minutes a day of conversation. He's saying meaningful conversation, all right? Meaningful conversation is not take out the trash for crying out loud. That's not meaningful conversation. But 3.5 minutes a week of meaningful conversation with our kids? That just doesn't sound like enough to impact our children, does it? So how can we expect to have closeness with the Father if we don't treat prayer like it's something that we need? Jesus treated that like it was a necessity. It wasn't a coincidence. It was priority. It was a need. In the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have, John chapter 17, most of what Jesus prays about there is for the closeness of his disciples with the Father. He knew that prayer was a big part of that. If you find yourself not feeling close to God, try this. Try stopping and adding up how much time you've been spending with him. How much conversation have you been having with the one that you want to be close with? How often have you gone seeking the one that you want to know? You need prayer to be close to the Father. If Jesus needed that, so do you, so do I. Can I get a uh-huh? All right, good, because if that's wrong, I'd quit now. Here's one more, crises. Crises. A crisis, by definition, comes from a word that means to cut or to separate, like a fork in the road. A crisis is where the situation in life is either going to go one way or the other. When we say that somebody is in critical shape, we are saying that their health condition is either going to go decidedly good or decidedly bad. That's a crisis. All right? They're not always bad times, but they are always important, and they are always moments of decision. They are always significant. And by the way, the plural of the word is crises, not crises. All right? Crises. And you've had times like that in your life. Or you are having a time like that in your life. Or you're about to. Or maybe all three. A guy and a young lady are on a date. The movie got canceled. They're all alone with time. It's a crisis moment. And what they choose to do is going to decidedly send them one direction or another. An aging parent needs some kind of special care. It's got to be stepped up, and the decision falls on you. You're going to make the choice. It will stand whatever you decide. And it's a crisis moment because it's going to have an impact on some lives. The guys on the team are hanging around after the game. One of them produces a joint, lights it up. It's getting passed around. It's a crisis moment. And what you decide to do is going to impact where you go in life. Your boss comes in and tells you, fix the books. Fix the books and don't ask questions. Fix the books and don't ask questions or give me your 2 weeks' notice. And it's a crisis moment. What you do with that, what you decide, is going to decide where things are going to go. It's going to shape your future no matter what you decide. Some friends are standing around talking down somebody that you all know. It's not good talk. It shouldn't be happening. And you have a choice to make. What you decide, you didn't ask to be there, but you're there. And what you decide now is going to have an impact. It's either going to destroy a relationship or maybe possibly make it the strongest it's ever been. But you've got a choice. It's a crisis. Crises are another reason that you and I need prayer. And I believe that because that's how Jesus responded to crises. He faced Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. That was a crisis time. And Jesus won. Yay! And the scriptures say the Satan left him, quote, until an opportune time. When was that? When was the moment that Satan would come back once again and do his best to try to throw Jesus off track and undo his work? Well, go back with me to the night before he was crucified. Satan was working overtime then to try to stop him. He entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, and Jesus knew it. He told Judas, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And John records in John chapter 13, 30, he went out and it was night. You ever seen those words? Judas went out and it was night. Oh, it was definitely night. And it was not just because the sun had gone down. It was because it was a dark time. And Satan was doing everything he could to undo Jesus. He knew that his close friend Simon Peter was going to even deny knowing him. A crisis would arise for Peter, and Peter would fail badly. Jesus told him in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." I wonder once again, what did the prayer of Jesus sound like for his friend Peter? Now, I'm not sure. But I am sure of this, that when Jesus knew his friend was facing a crisis, his way of dealing with it, one way, was to pray. And then he approached his own crisis moment in the garden. with prayer. The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew his time had come. He was there walking around in the last place that he would walk as a free person before he was to be executed. One has already betrayed him. The rest of his friends, in a very short time, are going to run off into the night. He says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Matthew says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Two of the Gospels describe how Jesus walked about a stone's throw away and fell on his face on the ground. It was a crisis. It was Satan's opportune time. Jesus faced some kind of crisis there in the Garden of Gethsemane. His struggle and then his resolve reminds me of so many of the Psalms. Psalms where the author starts out with words of discouragement and despair and distress, and then asking, "Where is God in all of this?" And by the end of the psalm, he's talking about his confidence and his strength in the Lord. Like Psalm 10 starts out, verse 1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Sounds pretty desperate, doesn't it? Verse 17 at the end, it says this, "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more." I think for us to really grasp what Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you've got to take the whole prayer. You've got to take this prayer that starts out and it sounds like Jesus failing and confused, but it ends with, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because right after he finishes praying, here's Peter with his sword out. And Jesus says, "Simon, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus had faced the crisis with prayer, and he won. I know that none of us here today are feeling the weight of the sins of the world being put on our shoulders to carry. That none of us already here today has a vivid understanding of when and how we are going to face death. But I also know that as we face crises, those are very real to us. And I know that during some of those times, it's as if Satan himself was standing right next to us, taunting us, telling us we can't do it. How do we handle it? We need prayer. We need prayer because of crisis times in life. We need it because sometimes those crisis moments are too much for us on our own strength. Amen? All right. My time is short, but let me step outside of myself here for a moment, because the closeness to home for my house personally and this subject today is just too glaring to ignore. Past few weeks have reminded me and my family of how much a church family is important, especially the way that this church family does some things very well. And while my family was going through a tough time, we were also hearing from you. We were hearing from people, lots of people, and we kept hearing about the way that you prayed for us and were praying for us. I'm still hearing it today from people. You and many others, hundreds of people praying for us. I can't objectively draw a diagram or a checklist that explains exactly what that did. But I can say this morning, that just knowing that was a great help to us. I can also say that we believe God's promises to listen and to be faithful and help us. I can say to you this morning, I don't know how else we would have made it through those difficulties that we were facing, except God had been there and His people were praying for us, supporting us. I can say this morning that even in the midst of the very worst of circumstances in life, God is always working good, and we can look through it and say, here are some good things that God was accomplishing in that. And I can't tell you this morning how thankful we are to you, to God. I pity people who try to face things like that in life without knowing the Lord and without His people. And if nothing else, we've had that driven home really strongly. God is faithful. And if you want to be a part of that, by the way, you can. If you want to be a part of a family like that, you can. Starts with you receiving Jesus as Lord in your life. That makes you part of His family. That makes you a part of a family like these people at Central Christian Church. And we want you to make that choice in just a few minutes. And that's the big choice I want to drop on you today if you've never made it. We're going to get ready for the Lord's Supper. Jesus never promised that once we accept Him, all of the hard things in life are just going to go away. That's not how it works. Crises are still going to come. And there will still be moments when life doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And frankly, that's not fair. Neither was the cross fair. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Tough times in life are much more bearable when you're supported by the family of God. Tough times in life are much more bearable when I remember what Jesus went through for me. That's why our time around the Lord's table every week ought to be a time that makes us stronger and a time that makes us better prepared for whatever it is that life is going to dish out. Jesus faced the worst for you and me. That's something for us to be happy about today, to thank Him for. Let's remember Him as we come around His table. Let's pray. Father, when we say thank You, it sounds trite. It sounds not enough. Yet You've invited us to openly express to You our appreciation. Father, today in our time of worship together, we have praised You. We have recounted it out aloud. We have expressed to You our convictions, our beliefs, our appreciation. And Father, now around this table, we come to remember Jesus. Thank You for the bread and the cup. Thank You for these tangible reminders. And Father, now in our hearts, help us to be where You want us to be. We thank You for what You've done. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Identity crisis probably is a real characterizing statement about the age we're living in. People are having a hard time figuring out how you identify yourself. That song, I think, does a pretty good job of summing it up. Who God is and who you are in His sight. I want you to know this morning that this is that crisis moment. I'm not apologizing. Decisions that you make right now are going to decidedly affect your future, which direction you will go. Some here this morning need to make a decision to follow Jesus. up to this point in your life, the decision has been, nope, not for me, or I'm going to wait on that, or some lame excuse. It's crisis time. We're praying for you in this crisis. We're praying that you would accept Christ, make him Lord in your life as he deserves to be. Maybe today you've given that some thought and you're going, yeah, I need to do that. I'm at the fork in the road and I'm going to take it. And today I'm going to follow it. If that's where you're at, we're ready for you to make that choice. We're ready to help you understand how to become a follower of Christ. Right now, today, you could be baptized into him and start a brand new life. And that'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? That's the part where you go, that'd be a great thing. That'd be a good thing. And maybe your hesitancy is, hey, that's me, and I can't say that unless I step forward here. So, okay, stop putting it off. We're going to dismiss from here. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We'll sing a song. I'm going to hang out here at the front. We're here to help you in the beginning of and the rest of your life, the walk that you have with Jesus Christ. So we hope you'll come. I'll be here to talk to you about that. Would you come today if you're ready to accept him? Let's pray. Father, you put us in situations that cause us to look heavenward, to think deep thoughts, to think about heavy things, because we need to. And today, God, we're confronted with our need to communicate with you, to pray, simply because that's what Jesus made a priority in his life. Remind us of that this week. God, help us not to go through with minds and mouths that are silent toward you, but please knock us on the head. Remind us again and again that you're just waiting to hear from us. Father, there are some here today faced with the need to make a decision, a decision that will have lasting impact. So many here today, God, have made that choice, and we want to testify before anyone who will hear it how good you are, how much it means to belong to you, to belong to your family. God, I pray that that reality would sink into someone's heart today, that they'd make a choice to follow you. Thank you, we get to share that good news, that there are others that need to hear it, and you're going to put them in front of us this week. God, I pray you'll work on our hearts, that you'll open up our eyes, give us good words. You've given us your truth. Help us to share it in the way that you want it shared. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.